Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that as we gather here in your name, you are in our midst, literally, and in, as a group, and individually, as well. So, Father, now we just ask for the work of the Holy Spirit to be done in our hearts, especially true with what you've asked us to share tonight. I yield to you, Spirit, soul, and body. I speak only what I hear you say. This is yours, not mine. And I ask you to teach the people, encourage them, that we may do your work in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to review just a little bit, so we'll take maybe just a few more minutes than normally, because last week's really flows into this week's. And you can get all the details and all the scriptures we use, because I'm not going to use but just a couple in the review. We've been talking about building or changing our identity based on how we see God as we learn more about him, as he discloses himself to us. And I wrote down on my notes that we are what we have become, but we're not what we ought to be. And the good news is we're not what we can be. The real good news to me is the fact that we don't have to do this by ourselves. We talked last week about Aaron and Hur holding Moses' hands up there as they fought the battle against the Amalekites. And we talked about that they were Moses' most trusted helpers. And they held his hands up in this manner. It wasn't more left than right or right than left, but it was equal. And then we tied that into word and spirit. And that's the two trusted helpers that the Father has given you and I, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Word and the Holy Spirit. And we can't just look to Holy Spirit and say, make all this happen to us. We've got to be willing to put ourselves into the Word, and then the Holy Spirit takes that Word, makes it alive in our spirit through the revelation that he brings. Many folks can hear Bible truths and recite them, but most don't have them down in their heart. We need to meditate on God's Word until mind renewal occurs. And we've got to realize that for mind renewal to recur, we've got to have the revelation of that made real to us in our heart. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then how do we do that would be the question. In Matthew 4, 3 and 4, when Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread, and he basically said that man should not live by bread alone, physical food, but by spiritual food, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what he's saying here is, if you've got a choice between the two, the spiritual food is the most important for you and I. Now, that's not to say he doesn't want us to eat. I like to think about that in terms of Jesus after his resurrection. He said, you got anything to eat? That gives me hope that we're going to have good food all the way through eternity. But how often do we look at physical things to provide for us versus the spiritual things? And everything, what Jesus is saying there, starts with the Word, with himself. I made a statement last week, too. It's kind of similar to one truth I've heard Patricia say, and quoting one of the folks she listens to, that what we look at or behold or give attention to, we make room for. And what we make room for, we're giving power to. Then right on the cusp of that, I used as an example how I believe the Word and the Holy Spirit work to bring that revelation in our heart and thus be able to take it through our spirit to our mind. And I just called it the law of displacement because I didn't know what else to call it. I actually experienced it today. I had a glass that I was drinking of. It was a tall coffee mug. and I stuck it in some dishwater that BJ had just drawn, and it was about half full with suds on the top. Well, as I turned the hot water on and just held that cup under there, the suds just exploded up. But after a while, that hot water, that pure water, pushed all that stuff out, and there was no suds. It was just all pure, clean water. And we said last week we used oil and water, since oil floats on water, as that example. But what happens? When we put the Word in us and the Holy Spirit works to give us revelation, it fills us up to a point of overflowing so that then we can feed it through the Spirit to the mind. That's how I believe this transformation that we talk about in Romans 12, 1 and 2 takes place. Is that we become so full of the Word in our spirits, feeding on that spiritual food, that it overflows. And as our mind hears it, then we are able to be in agreement, mind and spirit, soul and spirit, and believe. And that's really what mind transformation is. As we talked about it, that it's getting our soulish realm in line with what our spirit knows from the truth. The final example we used is that when we do that, we will take on the nature of what we're beholding. And I used an example of BJ taking an empty house and putting her touch on it, putting in the furniture, the things that she likes. And when she gets through with it, you can look at that house and you can have a good picture of who she is. It takes on her nature. That's what happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to work inside us. We don't have to fight to take off the old man. We don't have to fight to put on the old man. We just have to get in the Word, let the Holy Spirit do His work, and as that stuff bubbles out, then what are we doing once we're born again? We're putting off that old man. Effortless. Now, effortless given the fact that you're willing to get into the Word. Grace is free, but maturity does take some effort. And then as that Word builds on us and overflows, then it's like we can put that coat on. That in that phrase there about putting on the new man, it literally means to sink into, just like someone would hold a coat for you and you would just put it on you and sink into it. And that's what happened, is that water overflows with that pure water, is it just takes us and it transforms spirit and soul. So that those two together, we can control the flesh. I don't believe we're ever going to control the flesh the way we think about it, the way we want to, where the flesh is transformed. It's going to be a continual spirit and soul realm working together to dominate it. So that's what we spent a lot of time on last week. With the good news, as I want to say one more time, that we don't have to do it by ourselves. Whenever we're given a commandment in the Word, there's an enablement that brings it about for us if we submit to it. Now, today I want to look at 2 Corinthians 6th chapter. I think in all the time I've been sharing and teaching, I may have used this scripture once. So this is a little bit of new ground for me today. I show in your notes verse 11, but I want to look at the first phrase of the first verse. So chapter 6, verse 1. It starts off in Paul writing the letter here, says, "And working together with him." Now, "with him" is in italics in my Bible and yours, I would assume. And so that tells us it's not in the original text. But Paul working together with who? With the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. The more I learn about how to work with Him, the more I know it's not my plan that I better be on. It's got to be His plan. And so even though we're working with, we're co-laboring with, we're partnering with, we've got to be focused on His plan. And that's really what Paul says in verse 4, where he talks about commending ourselves as servants. As bond servants, doulos, a servant by choice of God. And then he goes on down in verse 11 and talking to the Corinthians. And let me read the three verses and then we're going to dissect them and talk about each one. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. A footnote in my Bible says, your own inward parts. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. So let's go back and look at verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you. Now, we know here that Paul is doing the speaking, but whose words are being transmitted in this letter and in his talking? The Holy Spirit's words. So we need to see it as this is the Holy Spirit, not just a man, talking to these people. And what's he saying? He said, we've spoken freely to you, openly. In other words, I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving you everything that I hear the Spirit giving me. And he goes on to say then, our heart is open wide. Now, the King James says our heart is enlarged. The word there in the Greek literally means to widen or to make broad. So what Paul is saying here is, I've opened up my heart. I've made my heart as big as I can so that everything the Holy Spirit wants to tell you is going to come into my spirit from the Holy Spirit as we're joined together as one, and it's going to come up and out to you. I'm not restricting anything that he's telling me. I'm sharing it all with you. So we see there that the Holy Spirit is really speaking, flowing freely. Now, one of the things that this brought to mind for me is the importance of being selective about who we listen to teach. Many people that I have heard on TV and even services that I've been in, I didn't feel like they were flowing through a large, wide open heart. Sometimes I felt it was coming from their head, and other times I just felt like that they just didn't have it in their heart to get it out. Now, I'm not being critical, but I have learned that if I don't discern the difference between the bones and the soup and meat in chicken soup, then I've got trouble. And so that's a discerning spirit that you need to have when I teach. We all need to have that discerning spirit so that we take in and bear witness to what's being said, or we can set it aside. Now, it's interesting to me, the fullness of the Spirit in Paul, and he's pouring it all out. How big is our God? Big. Bigger than the city of Macon. Bigger than North America. Bigger than the universe, because he created it. And that universe continues to do what? Get bigger all the time. And so Paul is saying, I am pouring out of what's in me all the bigness of God to you. I don't know about you, but the first time I started trying to meditate on something like that, it was overwhelming to me. All the bigness of God, he wants to pour out to me. He wants in me his fullness operating through me, just like it did with Paul. Well, how in the world is all the bigness of God going to get in the spirit of men? It's not a great example, but it's the only one that the Lord gave me, so I'm going to tell you what I heard him say today. Lord, I know your spirit in all its fullness is in my spirit, and yet you're telling me in this next couple of verses we're going to look at for me to enlarge my heart. How do you get all that in there? How many of you have ever downloaded a file that came in a zipped format? And you had to do what? Unzip it. And what it did was took it from where it was pressed down, shaken together, and ready to run over until it just expanded. That's what I felt like he said happened. That's what he wants to do, is to pour all he has in his heart into our heart. And that's, I think, the whole emphasis of what we're talking about tonight. Now, you think about how big that is. Ephesians 2:7 is the verse that says, throughout eternity, we're going to what? See revealed all of his goodness on and on and on. And it says in the ages to come. But I would say to you that for you and I, the first of the ages to come began when we were born again. And so that means today. He wants us to begin to see more and more and more of his goodness. I dare say if each one of us look back to the time we were born again or spirit-filled, that you can look back and see a lot of growth. And the exciting part to me is now, with that foundation that we have, if we get the right teaching and let the Holy Spirit do his work in us, with the right heart, with an enlarging heart, then we have the potential for all that to flow through us out to this world that needs it so badly. Today. Now, I have to keep reminding myself, I don't have to do this all in one day. I've got some time. And just my nature wants it now. This is what people are going to see in us when they see God in you and I during these last days, as we get bigger and let what his Spirit wants to pour out in us. You can see why he had to create a brand new spirit in us, because our old spirit was what? So hardened. And if something gets hard and constricts, then there's no flow through it. So he had to give us that new spirit for him to be able to dwell in there and for it to be soft and pliable enough as he began to pour out, as we poured in the word and he made it real in our spirit, then he poured it out. We'll talk about athletes in just a moment and exercising and food as how part of that takes place. Verse 12 then says, you are not restrained by us. In other words, I'm not holding back from you. I'm not the one that's causing you not to be able to walk in this. And we have to remember, this is the Holy Spirit talking through Paul. So this is what the Spirit is saying to them. That word restrained there is in the King James translated straightened. It means to hem in or to cramp. And it comes from another Greek word which means narrowness of room. So something that's tight and close. And it's like you can't get any more in. You can't pour any more in because it's not soft and pliable. And then it says, you're that way. It says, you're not restrained by us, but you are restrained or constrained or cramped in by your own affections. Now, that word affections there is the same word that is one of the same words that is used to form the word compassion. Remember when Jesus, the leper, came to him and he reached out and touched him? He moved with compassion. Or the lady with the dead son in the city of Nain, he was moved with compassion. S-P-L-A-N-C-H is the Greek word, and it literally means my bowels. I think it actually said kidney in one concordance that I looked at years ago. So what is he talking about? He's not talking about our mind here, the affections from there. He's talking about the affections of our heart, those things that we're willing to behold. What do we put the priorities on? back till we become what we behold, or make room for what we behold. So really, what he's saying is, your spirit is so constricted that I can't do the work in you that I want to do. Now, can you see that? Then we go to verse 13. Well, let me back up and make one more statement. This just tells me that the part that is most important for us to work on is not our mind or our body, but what? Our spirit man. Because if we focus on it, it feeds the rest of us. Feeds our soulish realm, our mind, will, and emotion. And then together, two on one, we dominate the flesh. Verse 13 says, now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. King James says, be ye also enlarged. That same word. And again, how do we do that? Where does that start? That starts, I believe, with a desire for the word. That's spiritual food. We have to feed our spirit. Now, how does an athlete grow muscles so that they can accomplish whatever task they're trying to do, whatever sport or event? They do some work. They put the right stuff in their bodies, and then they exercise that. You know, it's not a lot different in the spirit world from the physical world. We have to put the right spiritual food in, and then we have to be willing to exercise or be a doer of the word in order to enlarge our spirit man. When we do, then it gets stronger and it gets larger, and you keep working it and it keeps on increasing. Now, let me tell you what I believe are some characteristics of a restricted heart. We don't have time to really teach on it, but just let me share with you what I believe it is. A restricted heart is a heart filled with fear, and a heart that is disobedient and full of unbelief. If you go back through the Word, you'll find where a hardened heart was characterized as those things. Think about the children of Israel in Hebrews. Unbelief, wouldn't do, and he talked about a hardened heart. So how do we get that? How do we avoid that? We avoid it by starting with being tender-hearted, which means we're full of his love. That's the starting point. If you think about faith, the word says that faith worketh by, through, love. So it makes sense that that is a starting point for us. Tender-hearted, so we can love to receive what he has for us. We have to avoid a hard heart. And the enemy works hard to get us into unbelief. Why? Because if he can harden our heart, then he's won a major series of battles in the war that he's fighting against you and I. Now, from that, we can take that the Spirit wants to grow us. That's what he said here. But he said what? That we are the limiting factor. You remember in Psalms 78, 41, I think it's in your notes, it talks about how the children of Israel limited the Lord. The word literally means that they put a mark in the sand and wouldn't step across it. He told them what to do. They just said, can't do it, drew a line in the sand and said they can't do it. So this just says to me, we've got to be careful that we don't limit the Lord. Now, let me read you a couple of translations that you may not have ready access to that I think says it better than I can. Our mouth stands open to you, O Corinthians. This is the Weiss translation. Our heart is broadened and enlarged. You are not compressed or narrowed in by us, but you are compressed and narrowed down in your affections. Now as a return for my kind affections toward you, as children I am speaking to you, you also be enlarged. Now, as we're narrowed down, remember, things can't flow through as they need to. The Message Bible says, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel. That really hit me. The smallness we feel sometime. That's not from the Lord. There's a big difference between feeling small and being humble. I'll just say it that way. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. You know, I would, and we're going to look at the prayer in a minute in Colossians 3. I'd love to be able to tell you this is something we can pray for. But I truly believe it comes not just through prayer. With prayer and the Word of God. Spirit and Word together. Are there some witnesses to corroborate what I've just said? Yeah. 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, 29th verse concerning Solomon. You remember Solomon was made king. And he basically said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And the Lord said, well, ask me for one thing and I'll give it to you. And so what did he ask for? Wisdom. And in the previous chapter from where you're going, it says, I've given you a wise and discerning heart. And then he goes on to say, I've also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor. And then he cautions him and says, now walk in my ways, keep my statutes and commandments. That tells me we can have a soft, pliable heart. We can get some things in there. But if we don't continue in that way, then our heart, what? Becomes hardened and constricted again. And so in verse 29 of the 4th chapter, the Lord said through the Spirit, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and largeness of heart, the King James says. Mine says breadth of mind or heart. So we see another example here in Psalms. The 119th Psalm, the 32nd verse. Let me just read it to you for time's sake. I shall run the way of thy commandments. Now, if I'm running the way of his commandments, I've got his word and I'm what? Doing them. So I'll run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. You will enlarge my capacity. Go with me now to a third chapter of Ephesians. And as we go, I want to say this to you. Our spirit man can outgrow our body. We can accommodate so much of the Lord that in the spirit we're not constrained to this small space we have. Yet I think we see our physical limitations as limiting what we can do in Him way too often. When you read this third chapter prayer, and many of you probably pray it more than I do, I think we can see together that what they're praying here is really what he's talking about, enlarge my heart. 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory, so that he's going to give to Gwen, not according to what Gwen, just what she can take, but he wants to give to her according to his riches in glory. And I dare say that's going to outgrow her physical body. That's his desire. Now, let me tell you, at the same time, the Holy Spirit will not force this upon her. That says, I want to give it to you, Gwen, just like I would that everyone be saved. But I'm not going to make you take it. We often think we can just pray, and if it's the Lord's will, then He's going to make it happen. We play a role in this. How do we get born again? Same way, by receiving, believing, and then speaking it. That's how I think the kingdom process works as well. And look what He's granting, wants to grant to you and I. Based on His glory, not ours. He wants us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner man. So our inner man is what? Our spirit. So He's doing this work, wants to do this work, spirit with spirit. That word strengthened there, we could spend a lot of time on. The root of it is K-R-A-T-O-S. And it's a strength that is to be demonstrated. If we ever share on Ephesians 6 on the spiritual armor, you'll see it in that dissertation or in that part of Paul's letter, three chapters later. So it's a power, it's a strength that is to be demonstrated or seen. So He's going to strengthen us with His dunamis power, that dynamite power, that power that makes possible, spirit to spirit. What is He saying here? I want to increase what's in your spirit. Enlarge, O believers in Macon. Enlarge your heart. I've got so much more for you. Then He continues in 17. Why is He doing this? So that Christ, so that the anointing may dwell in our hearts through faith. How much of Him does He want to dwell in our hearts through faith? He's fixing to answer it. So that you may be able to comprehend with the saints. Now, comprehend with the saints. I believe He's talking here about comprehend in our spirit, not our mind. Because He's fixing to talk about four dimensions, and normally we operate in three at the most. Some of us don't operate well in one, the way we drive cars. But He's talking, I believe, about comprehending, about taking it. The word used there for comprehend, kata lambano, means to seize, to take eagerly. He wants us to take it, and where does He want us to take it? He just told us, in our inner man, in our spirit. So we're supposed to take it with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, which is a mystery, verse 19, to know, to experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So there's another witness that He's not just talking about our brain. This is something that our brain is not going to understand. But what are we going to do with it? We're going to go back to verse 17, and we're going to do what that says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. We just have to believe it. So that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's what He wants to do to us. Filled up literally means to cram into, to fill to the full, to fill level with the container. With all the fullness of God in my spirit? Yeah. That's what He wants. You know, you think about it, that's what it's going to take for Jesus' prayer that we all may be one as He and the Father are one. That's what it's going to take before we can ever attain to that as a church. And if you're like me, you can ask Him, how are you going to do that, Lord? Because we just can't see how that's going to happen. And then in verse 20, now to Him. Now, when I see that, now to Him, it makes me think, okay, I've prayed this, and I'm looking to Him, so I've got to be what? Expecting. This next part is what I ought to be expecting as a result of what I've prayed. Now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to that power who works in us, which works in us. Now, if we believe that his power works in us and that we play a role in how much of that power works in us, then what he started off in verse 16 telling us is he wants our inner man to be what? Strengthened, enlarged, grow, pliable, able to contain more, able to expand. Why? So that all the power that he has can work in us, just like verse 20. And it doesn't start until we begin to feed ourselves with the Word and allow that Spirit to Spirit activity to take that Word. If you think about it, how does the Holy Spirit work, or how does the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit take in order to accomplish something? When creation, he was hovering, and the Lord said what? Light be. And there was light. So we know the Holy Spirit was doing that. The Holy Spirit works by taking the word of the Lord and making it come to bear. And that's what he's doing in us, that as we grow and expand, that power, his power, faith is not power. Faith is a connector to the power. We spend too much time trying to be a generator, and all we need to be is a connector through the Holy Spirit to him, that power source. So strengthened in our inner man requires of me to desire it, because the Lord won't force it. We can receive so much more in our spirit than we can comprehend, than we can act or think. And that's why when you see the opportunity we have, the enemy works so hard to constrict our heart, to create offense, to create doubt, to make us look at physical things that didn't work instead of the Word. Because that is such an important part about his fight. Think about the sower, the parable of the sower. Isn't that what he does? As soon as it's sown, he comes to steal it. If it comes in on good ground, then he's going to bring circumstances against you so he can take it from you. That's his whole focus, is to keep us from seeing who we are in him. You know, you don't have to agree with it. It won't hurt my feelings if you don't. I, like you, have spent a lot of time praying for revival or awakenings. And I think we need to. But if I spend all my time praying for that and don't get in the Word and prepare my heart, then we're going to have a mess on our hands when that hits. It's really almost in his mercy for the people and for us. Because if we're honest, if I'm honest with myself, I've still got some growing to do before I can walk in the fullness of what he wants me to during this end time with all his power going through me. Sometimes I think we're scared to focus on ourselves because we say, I'm making it about me. No, you're making it about him so he can make you like him. Instead of me trying to make myself or squeeze myself into the image that I see him, I need to get in his word, let the Holy Spirit do that transformation, and let it shape me into that image that I see the way he sees me. Now, I want to change gears since this is our last session together on this. And I want to go to 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter. I have a great, much greater appreciation today for Jonathan than I did 5 years ago. I always saw Jonathan as almost a little bit of a weakling because he was the heir, and yet he saw what David did and fell in love with him so much and saw something in David that he didn't have in himself. And I just thought, you know, how about Jonathan? And several years ago, 6 or 7, I really saw this scripture in a way I hadn't seen it before. So I want to go through it. And we're going to have to do it fairly quickly, but that's okay. Now, the situation is Saul has disobeyed Samuel. He's got him in a pickle. His army, 600 of them, are on this one side of a mountain or crag, straight down a road, straight up on the other side, all the Philistines. And the Philistines have whipped them bad, and they've pushed them right to the edge there. So this is the situation. And in the first verse, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. Then in verse 4, it describes where they are in the passes that are there and how they were opposing for each other. Now, the 6th and 7th verse, he tells us what he's going to do. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." Now, that's an important word. Why? Because that's saying, I've got a covenant with my God. I have faith. I have something they don't have. Therefore, I have an advantage. And then the word says, perhaps, or King James says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Now, don't take that as doubt. That's just the way the words ended up working. It's really saying, it's really focusing that, according to some of the scholars who understand Hebrew much better than I ever will, that it's talking about his own self, his own strength, not the strength of the Lord. And then it says, "For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." And look at what the armor bearer tells him. "Do all that is in your heart." That tells me that his heart had something special in it at this time. And then in verses 8, 9, and 10, he gives the battle plan. Jonathan said, "We're going to cross over to the men and reveal ourselves. And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and we won't go to them. But if they say, 'Come on up,' then we'll go up, for the Lord has given us in them into our hands, and this shall be our sign." Now, I didn't serve in the military, but even I know if I'm on a hill and it's way down below and they're on a hill, that the advantage is the high ground. Particularly when it talks about crags, where you're going to have to climb down and climb up. So from a military plan, on a scale of 1 to 10, this is a 0. But what did it say? It said it was in his heart to do it. So, verse 11, they both reveal themselves. And in verse 12, they said, "Come on up to us and we'll tell you something." How many of you had older kids come tell you something? Say to you, "Hey, come on over here, I want to tell you something." And what they had in mind was not to tell you, but something they were going to do that wasn't going to be very pleasant for you. That's what I thought about when I read this. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Now, those are words of faith, and that's important. He spoke not what he knew with his head was a smart plan, but what he knew he was supposed to be doing in his heart. He had a fresh word from the Lord about what he was to do. So they climbed up on their hands and feet. 13. That says that this was not, I mean, if you're on climbing on your hands and feet, you're in a very vulnerable position. His armor bearer behind them, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. So the men just fell, and they put them to death. And he goes on in 14 to say it was about 20 men. So here we have the Lord working for them when they had a heart that would go and do what he said. 15 says there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, so that the earth quaked, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. So the Lord continued to work. Now, Saul then, for some reason, goes to count people and realizes David and Jonathan and his armor bearer are missing. But then all this is happening, and he says, forget it. Put the ark back up. Let's go. And so we pick up in verse 20. And Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was great confusion. Then 21. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, so there are some Hebrews that had moved over to the enemy's camp who were working against the things of the Lord, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Then 22. Then when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country, when they got beat so bad before, they went into caves and holes and any place of hiding they could find and did not go with the army. So they went into the hill country of Ephraim, so that the who had hidden there heard that the Philistines had fled. Even they also pursued them closely in battle. Now those last three verses I want you to think about. And I want you to think about it in this terms. Here we are, a small group tonight. If we pray and allow the Lord to work in us, what we read in Ephesians 3, 14 through 20, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work on the word that we put into ourselves, that we feed ourselves with spiritually, so that our heart enlarges, so that we're strengthened with power in our inner man. And we hear a word from the Lord and we act on it. Then what this says to me, if we do that, then those, verse 20 was the soldiers who were with Saul, who were scared to do anything. This says to me that if we do that, then others in the body of Christ who are kind of standing on the outside don't know that they want to engage in this end time battle. What is our act of faith going to do to them? It's going to energize them. This says they came and joined them. Now it's really interesting to me that at the end of that verse it says, and there was great confusion. Because you're going to have some people who know the word of the Lord, who hear the heart, and others who are just following you. We can't stay in that mode long. We got to be teaching those folks so that they hear themselves and react to the voice of the Lord, not to what just what you and I do. But it brings them along to where they want to be there. And then in verse 21, the Hebrews who had gone over to the enemy's camp, what happened? They came back and joined the Hebrew children. So when we do things, great acts, when being obedient to the Lord and His Spirit works through our spirit that is continually being enlarged, this is going to cause those who have fallen away to the enemy's side to come back to this camp with us. And then finally, those people who were just onlookers, scared to commit to anything. Your strong commitment, your exercise of faith is going to allow these people to get to, I believe, just to receive from the Lord so that they have the courage to come in and join you as well. And I believe a number of them, I think it falls into two camps with this category. A number who have been with the things of the Lord and who have fallen away. As well as some who said, I know it, but I just can't do it. Do you see the impact that if we can be like Jonathan and his armor bearer? And really the one I like to focus on is his armor bearer. Because Jonathan's more like the Holy Spirit leading here, and the armor bearer is us following. How strong, what an impact we can have. Can you think of another example in 1 Samuel similar to that? How about David? Turn over to 17. In chapter 17, you know David is sent to take some food and to see how things are going with his brothers. They ridicule him. What are you doing here? You just come to see fighting. And then Goliath comes out. In verse 24 said, when he came out and spoke, all the men of Israel saw him, and they did what? Fled and were greatly afraid. You think their hearts were enlarging? I think they were very, very constricted. And so David then in 26 ends up saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Uncircumcised. He knows he's got an advantage because God is on his side. Then his brothers give him a lot of grief. But David kept on saying that. And in 31, it says, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul. Now, that's really interesting. That says to me that David was saying something that not only he believed, but it also inspired some of the folks who were hearing it. And they said, I need to tell the king about this. Then in the next verse, he tells him what he had done. Tending sheep, lion and bear, you know the account. I went out and attacked, rescued it. 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. How big was David's heart there? Bigger than he was. You know, the king said, well, here, if you're going to go, at least take my armor. And it weighted him down. He said, I've not assayed it or I've not tried it. And so he set it aside. That's really key, because how often do we try to go minister to someone, be it healing or anything else, and we do it like we saw somebody else do it? Versus hearing a fresh word from the Lord, letting that rule in our heart so that we go and do exactly what he said. I've certainly been guilty of that in ministering healing to people. Then David goes on, and they fight the battle. In 45, he says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Now, who is he saying he taunted? Not only the armies, but God. He made it personal. And then he says in verse 46, what I'm going to do to you. Strike you down, remove your head, give the dead bodies of the Philistines' armies to the birds, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. Now, if you look in a planning scenario, are you going to see this as a possible outcome? Probably not. But yet David is describing what he has the vision of what he is going to do. And then in 47, he said, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You know, he used what he had. And I want you to look at verse 50, because this gives us an idea of how we are going to do things. Verse 50. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Now you know he struck the Philistine and killed him. And then it says, but there was no sword in David's hand. In 51 it says, he ran over to the Philistine, took his sword out of the sheath, killed him and cut his head off with it. And the Philistines fled after that. Now I want to say this to you. The word says there was no sword in David's hand. But I'm going to tell you, David had a sword. What was it? His mouth. He wielded the sword of the Spirit just like we can do. Now, how did Jesus in Revelation, second chapter, say he was going to fight? He's going to fight you with the words, or war with the words of his mouth. That's why the word has to be in us so full that there's no doubt coming out of our mouth. That's why it's truly a life or death situation. If you look at Revelation 12:11, they overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb and their testimony. Now, what is a testimony? A testimony is my account of what God did for me, what I saw him do, what I experienced him doing. That's what you wanted somebody to testify to, is to what they knew. And so what is a testimony then? A testimony is something that Jesus did for Minton. Now, if he did it for Minton, then what does that say about you? He's going to do the same for you because he's no respecter of persons. More than likely, it's because Minton was standing on a scripture or on one of the promises. Revelation 19:11 says, the testimony of Jesus, what Jesus did, is the spirit of prophecy, what he will do. And I will add, if we declare his word and give the Holy Spirit the words to work with. You know Acts 4:29. 30. Peter and John come to their own. They've been through the mill with the religious leaders, and they basically pray a prayer that says, Lord, give us boldness and confidence to go out and say what we just said and do what we just did, even though they may do more of what they just did to us. That's having an enlarged heart. Mark 16th chapter. Look quickly there and we'll begin to wrap it up. I'll just tell you three or four more scriptures and you can look them up. 16 Mark is when Jesus gives his disciples a charge. Go. Preach. So there's words again. And these signs will follow in verse 17 and 18. And then down in, it says in verse 20, this is what I want you to see. So they went out and heralded or preached everywhere. Now I want you to look closely at your Bibles. And the next phrase says, while the Lord worked with them, and confirm the word by their signs, by the signs that followed. Do you know that them, the Lord worked with them? Is it in italics in your Bible? It is not in the Greek. So I want you to read that a little differently, maybe than you've ever read it. So they went out and preached, and the Lord worked with and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The same way Jesus did it is the way we are supposed to do it. Now, is the Lord working with us? Yes. But what's he working with? The words that we put out. You remember that in John 11, 23rd verse, Who ran out to see Jesus when Lazarus died? Martha or Mary? I can't even remember. But whichever one, Martha, because she's the one he instructed earlier. But she says to Jesus, I wish you were here, because I know that whatever you ask, he'll do for you. How would you like somebody to say that about you? Well, if you go look, and if you write these down, they're not in your note. John 14, 12 through 14. John 15, 7 and 16. John 16, 23 and 24. Three times, three different scriptures, about five times actually, the Lord Jesus said about you, and let me read it from 14:12. Whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. And here's the phrase in 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Three different scriptures, very close together in John. What you just said, I'd like for somebody to say about me. Jesus said that about Charles and Keith and Minton and April and Sue and Lisa and BJ and Miss Gwen and all the rest of the folks. That's why Paul, the Spirit, through Paul said, O ye Machanites, I'm telling you what you can be. Enlarge your heart. You're not restricted because of me. This is Holy Spirit talking. You're restricted because of your spirit inside you, in your inner bowels. Therefore, as a child, I say to you, enlarge your heart.